I'm glad that you're here this morning. Well, happy Easter and happy Resurrection Day this morning. I want to introduce myself. My name is Josh Petritis. I'm the associate and youth pastor here. If you don't know me, I'd love to be able to talk with you after service a little bit. And I want to talk a little about Easter and why we're here today. And some of us were able to gather on Friday for Good Friday. And when I think about Good Friday, I wonder to myself, why do we call it Good Friday? Because I think about that day and Jesus was brutally beaten and then put on a cross to die. But I think about that, and why do we call that Good Friday? And I think about what it must have been like to be in the place of the disciples 2,000 years ago and when they watched Jesus die on that cross. And they looked up at him, and all their hope was lost. Right? This man that they decided to follow, the one that some of them said, he is God. He is the Son of God. He is Son of Man. We are following him, but I just watched him die on that cross. And all hope was lost. But we know what happened. Because Jesus is God, he defeated death, and we get to celebrate today on this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday. We get to celebrate. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, 54, and a little bit of 55. It says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And we get to celebrate. We get to rejoice today because Jesus died, but he came back to life. He was resurrected. And that's why we're here celebrating today on this Easter day. We do not have to worry about death because it's been defeated. So let's stand and get ready to worship together.
Amen. Let's pray together. God, we declare that with great joy, also sadness of heart, to know that you went through that for us. You went through sorrow and suffering and death so that we could live. God, you paid our ransom. We were dead in our sins, and yet you made us alive in Christ Jesus. And so we rejoice in you. We rejoice in what you've done this day as we remember, Jesus, you're coming to this earth, and you're living a sinless, perfect, holy life, and then dying our death in our place. We give you praise for these things. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And happy Resurrection Day to all of you. It is the day that we celebrate Jesus being alive. Now, it's interesting because, right, this is like, wait a second. I thought Jesus died. But then, of course, we know on Sunday he rose from death. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. What is this story and how are we to really understand it? But welcome. My name is Kevin. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the other pastor at this church along with Josh. And there's four other elders as well that help lead this congregation. And so we had a great service at 9 o'clock and we're excited also to worship with you here at 11 o'clock. But right now, this is our time. Every week we do this. We take typically it's 5 minutes. Today will be about 2 or 3 minutes. We want to invite each one of us, to spend some time in prayer. Just where you're at in your seat, or if you'd like, you can get into groups and pray, whatever you need. And if you are here this morning and you say, oh man, Kevin, I could really use someone to pray for me in a specific way, you can either just raise your hand or make eye contact with me, and I'd love to come with you and pray for you. Or you can come up front and we can pray up here. But this 2, 3, 4 minutes, this is for you to talk with God. There's a couple different ways. Joe, if you can put that on the screen for me, that you can use this time. You can use this time to, maybe you feel like you need to say sorry to God. You feel a little guilty about something that you did or said. I know for me this morning even, I said something that was just like, oh, that was so stupid. Kevin, why did you say that? I had to say sorry to the Lord this morning and to my wife. And so whether that's you this morning or maybe you're here and you're on cloud nine, you're like, Jesus is risen, I'm excited. You just want to thank God. Spend time in prayer and worship of him. all of us should ask God, God, would you work in my life this morning? Would you teach me something? Would you show me something today? Would you work in my heart? Have an open posture before the Lord. If you'd like to look at Scripture during this time, I would propose to you Psalm 22. So these 2 or 3 minutes is for you. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for this time that we're able to pray and just seek you, Lord, and that you will guide us and lead us and align our hearts with yours of what you want, Lord. And in this place, we just praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, well, welcome, everyone. Once again, it's Sunday, Resurrection Day, and this is a special week for some of us here at Wheatland Community Church. How many of you have ever heard of Flower City Work Camp before? See some people's hands going up. Well, this week is our week as our youth church is going to be going up to Rochester. And it's called Flower City Work Camp. We're going to be spending a week up there Monday through Friday at Bethel Church. And we're going to be going out into the city. And the reason why we do this is because their slogan is that the city may see the love of Jesus or see Jesus through us. And there's about 350 people, teenagers, youths that are coming together this week, and they're going to be going and serving with a bunch of adults as well. I think there's about 300, 350 adults as well that are going to be serving. We go out to houses. We do work on the houses. We also go to sidewalks, and we offer sports camps for kids that live in the city. And it's just a way for people to see Jesus that may never see Jesus before. So I just want to take 30 seconds and pray for everybody that's going to be going there. We from this church are sending about 20 of our youths and 8 adults as well. So let's just close our eyes and pray for 30 seconds. Lord, we lift up each and every one of our youths that are going this week, that you'll be with them, that you'll lead all of us and guide us, Lord, and that this will be a rewarding experience for each of them, but that also we can just walk the way you want us to walk, Lord, and talk the way you want us to talk, and that you'll protect us and keep us safe, but that we will listen to your voice most importantly this week, Lord, as we spread your love out to those people. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so this week, today especially, is Resurrection Sunday. We're going to be reading from John 20, 24 through 31. So you can go ahead and open up your Bibles there, and we'll read through that. So just before we read this, Jesus has left the tomb. The tomb is now empty. And we look at that, and there's people that are saying, did he really come back to life? And there's some people that have seen him, his disciples, the women that went to the tomb first. They saw him, and they knew that he came alive. But there's one person that did not see him, and his name is Thomas. Some of you may know him as Doubting Thomas. How many of you, you're like, yeah, that would probably be me too. I would probably doubt until I saw him that he really came back to life. I put myself in those shoes, right? It'd be tough for me to be like, yeah, I didn't see him, but I believe, right? So some of us are kind of critical of Thomas sometimes, but to be honest, I think we put ourselves in his shoes too. So John 20, 24 through 31. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Kevin's going to come up and preach.
All right, thanks, Josh. And if you're in junior church, that is 3rd through 7th grade, you guys can be dismissed downstairs if you'd like to go down there. And good. I hope you guys have a good class. Enjoy it. Thanks, Josh, for reading the text this morning. Question for you to start. What is it that you want for your dearly loved friends or parents for your children? What is it that you want for others? If you had one desire for other people that you dearly love, what is it? What do you think it is for God? If you were to ask God, God, what is it that you really want for us, your creation? What do you think God would say? I think I know the answer. I think it's, let's see. Oh, if my clicker's going to work. Nope. There we go. I think the answer is that God wants us all to wear sweet hats like Josh and Chrissy did yesterday. Look at those things. That's pretty epic. Briarwood yesterday, great time over there with the Easter egg hunt. Just a few pictures for us. Nine Square, that's always a good time. Basketball, a lot of fun. Lots of candy for the kids, that's always good. And rocks, yes. Somebody decided to give a child a rock in the most special egg. Anyways, okay, so yeah, what is it that God wants though? Yeah, does God want silly little things like that? Does God want us to celebrate Easter by, you know, candy and Easter bunnies and eggs and all these kinds of things? Is that what God's desire is for us? Does God want us to be rich in life? Okay, I know what it is. God wants you to be healthy and never encounter any problems, right? That's God's deepest desire for you in life, right? No, it's none of those things. I think as we go throughout the entirety of the Bible, which we believe is God's revelation to us, God actually gave us this for us to hear his heart for his people. His desire for us is so that we might believe in him. That's what God desires more than anything else, that he has your heart, that he has your trust. And isn't that what we want for our relationships, right? Think about your relationships, especially like those of us who are married. Out of anything else, I want my wife to be able to trust me, right? Because if you don't have trust in a relationship, how does that feel? Some of you know, you've been through relationships where there has been no trust, where trust has been broken. It is one of the worst feelings of all of existence. So God wants us to believe. And that's the question that he poses all throughout the scriptures. Do you believe? And so that's the question for us this morning. Do you believe? Not just do you believe in the resurrection. That's a huge question. Do you believe in who Jesus is and what he's done for you? So my goal this morning is, first and foremost, I think we should worship God like we already have. We've started off the service. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome to just sing the praises of who God is and what he's done for us. I love it. So we should worship. But secondly, the second goal for this is to remember what God has done, the story of God, what he has done in our world. How is it that he's related to us? And some of you may be here and you might say, yeah, I really don't know a whole lot about that. I've heard a little bit about Jesus. I've heard about some other things, but I don't really know. Maybe there's some new things for you this morning. So let's start with prayer, and then we're going to jump right in. So God, we pray that you would meet us where we are. We pray that you would open our hearts, bring about a posture within us that wants to be taught by you, that wants to receive whatever it is that you have for us. So, Holy Spirit, move in our midst. Open hearts and minds according to your desires. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, someone fill in the blank for me. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God created. Yes, everyone, quote unquote, everyone knows that, right? In the very beginning. Now, that doesn't mean the beginning of existence, the beginning of our understanding of existence. God has always existed, which is an amazing thought. But in the beginning, God created. There was a moment in time when God created time and space, and he created all things, everything that we see. And this is a really significant thought. God created you. And what did he say about his creation? Did he look back after creation, kind of fold his arms like this and say, it's okay, I've done better. Is that how God responded to his creation? What did he say about his creation? It's very good. He said it's very good. Not just okay, but it's really good. That means you are very good. God looks at you and he says, that's my creation. That's my doing. Isn't that a special thought? That we are created in the very image of God. I think that's really significant for us to understand. That has great ramifications, doesn't it, to how we live our lives, how we treat each other, right? So God creates, and it's beautiful. That's the first point of God's story. We assume his existence, and we don't assume it, but we see his existence through creation and through the life of Jesus Christ and a whole host of other things. So we believe in God's existence, and then he creates. But then what happens? Genesis chapter 3. You don't get too far along in the story before a problem starts to come about, doesn't it? And isn't that the way that most stories are, right? Have you ever wondered that too? This is a little tangent. Why we enjoy stories that have problems and then they get solved? It's because that's what God did. God showed us a story where a problem comes about and then he solves it. So the problem comes about in Genesis chapter 3. Where God created Adam and Eve, and they were perfect. They walked with God, and God said, you can have all the freedom that you could ever want. There's just one thing. There's this tree. Don't eat of the fruit of it, because from the day that you eat of the fruit of it, you will die. Your eyes will be opened. You're going to understand evil. And evil came upon them when they ate the fruit. We know the story. Eve takes the fruit because that serpent, Satan, said, did God really say? He didn't really mean it. You're not really going to die, right? And isn't that what Satan does? He reinterprets what God says. And he tries to package it in a way that's for our benefit, seemingly. But we know Satan's a deceiver. And so Eve takes the fruit, and then he gives it to her husband, Adam, who's right there with her. He's kind of looking at her, like saying, what's going to happen to her? Right? Adam is the wise one of the two. He's like, I'm going to see what happens to her first. No, they were both fools, right? Like we all are. Like we all are. Because don't we, like Adam and Eve, continue in that same pattern? And so the consequences of their sin, which is a word today that we use not so much in culture, because culture wants to kind of minimize that word because it's an icky word, right? We don't like to use that word, but I think we should keep using it because it's in the scriptures. God says what sin is. And so how do we understand this dynamic of sin? Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let me help us to illustrate what sin is. I want us to consider two dynamics, okay? And here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this little awesome graphic I created. All right, we're all getting ready for Eclipse Day, right? Next week, week and a day. Let's just say that there's a bullseye on the moon, okay? It's a pretty big bullseye right there. There's a bullseye, and our goal in life is to hit the bullseye. So what we're going to do a little experiment. We're all going to go outside. We're going to pick up rocks, and we're going to hit the bullseye. How does that sound? Anybody want to try that? Should we do it? Kellen's ready to go. All right, that's good. Paul's always ready to go. I think we would all kind of be like, Kevin, that's a little silly. It's a little silly. I don't think any of us are going to get very close. And that's the whole dynamic, right? And this is a helpful illustration for sin, because what sin is, technically speaking, is it is missing the mark. That's the idea. It's actually an archery term where you would miss your mark. And none of us are hitting that bullseye, right? I mean, unless you've got, I don't know, how many tons of rocket fuel and everything else to connect to your stone, you're not going to hit the bullseye, right? Now, here's the thing. Some of us might be able to get it up as tall as the church building when we're down there. Some of us might even get it up to be taller than the tallest trees outside. You might say, I can throw mine taller than yours, Kevin. I beat you by 20 feet. And to that, I would be like, yeah, good job. You got really close. Because the other dynamic with sin is not only do we miss the mark, we fall woefully short. We fall so short of the standard of God that it's laughable. Kind of. I mean, we ought not to laugh too much, because what does God say about our sin? God says that we fall short of his glory, and because of that, we earn death. That's what you get for your sin. Some of you are like, Kevin, yeah, thanks for the pick-me-up this morning, right? No, like, that's just the reality. We've got to understand God's story. God's intention was never for Adam and Eve to eat that fruit. He warned them, don't eat of it, because the day you eat of it, there's going to be death. And so they did. And enter into our world, this thing we call sin. And sin destroys, and it brings about death. That's what sin does. So what do people do? How do people get out of this fall into sin? We call it fall. So creation and then fall. We fell into this situation of sin, and now we're kind of like stuck, and there's no way we can reach the standard of God. We are just physically incapable, spiritually incapable to live up to the standards of God. Because he says there's no one righteous, not even one. All fall short. So what do we do? Well, people have tried all sorts of things, but what does God say? How do people get out of this situation? God tells them, here's the key. Ready? God has told his people all throughout history, and it's recorded in the scriptures. There's one thing. There's one thing, and there's only one way to get out of your situation of sin. and he says, believe in me. He simply says, believe in me. To Abraham, just a few chapters later, he gives Abraham this promise of blessing. And what does he ask Abraham to do? Okay, Abraham, this is what you have to do. You've got to do A, B, C, and D, and then you can receive my promises. No. He simply says, I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to just pour out all these blessings on you and your descendants. What you've got to do is believe. And what does the scripture say about Abraham? It says that he believed in God, and God credited it to his account as righteousness. In other words, that concept of God crediting our accounts, the idea behind that is that sin in us brings us to beyond bankruptcy. It brings us to a place of indebtedness that we are just incapable of getting out of. But God crediting our accounts, righteousness, is basically God saying, I'm looking at you now like you've never sinned. That's what it means. We are completely justified in the sight of God through faith. Just belief, that's it. That's all it is just belief in God. And God specifically tells Abraham and his people all throughout the centuries that someone would come. Someone would come, a descendant of Abraham, who will redeem his people, who will allow for this giving of righteousness to take place. Enter Jesus. So we see Jesus come on the scene approximately 2,000 years ago. We celebrate his coming into the earth at Christmas time, right? Two of the greatest holidays, I think the two greatest, Christmas and Easter, right? Jesus' birth, Jesus' death and resurrection. I mean, that's what it's about. And we remember at that Christmas time, Jesus being revealed by angels to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, to the wise men, in so many different ways. And I think that's really significant because God doesn't reveal his truth in a vacuum. God never, at least with Jesus, with this new covenant that God did with Jesus, he doesn't reveal just to one person, and the whole Christian faith is dependent upon what one guy says. And that's really significant because there's a lot of religions that it's really just kind of one person saying, yeah, an angel visited me and this is what happened. And so we have to trust the testimony of one man. Not so with Jesus. Jesus not only trusted the testimony with multitudes, but Jesus himself gave us his very testimony being God and showed and proved his deity by going to the cross and coming alive again. And so, Jesus, what does he say when he comes onto the scene? He grows up, he becomes a man, he starts his public ministry. And in John chapter 3, it's a really powerful conversation that he has with Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders who secretly was interested in following Jesus. He couldn't do it openly because he'd lose his status as a religious leader, but eventually he did. But Jesus had this conversation with Nicodemus, and Jesus told him, unless you are born again, no one can see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And Nicodemus was kind of like, well, what does that mean? And Jesus, of course, was talking about a spiritual birth, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God would take you from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was telling him and trying to help him to understand. And he gets into this point. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is one of Jesus' predictions of his death. So that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Did you catch that? If you believe in Jesus, what do you receive? Eternal life. Righteousness, the righteousness of God. For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise for all people. So what is it? It is simply believe in Jesus. That's what God says it looks like to start to live a life where you are actually making the mark. Not because you make it, Because Jesus made the mark. Jesus hit the bullseye on that cross. Jesus lived a perfect life, the life that you and I could never live, thereby identifying with us in our humanity, but identifying with God in his perfection, which we could never identify with. And Jesus was the only and perfect sacrifice, the substitute that we needed. It's like if you're familiar with the court of law, right? If you're guilty, you're guilty and you deserve a judgment. But if someone were to come in, and I don't think our justice system really works this way, but if someone were to come in and say, I will take their punishment, I'll take their sentence, I'll take their fine, I'll take their imprisonment, I'll take their death sentence, whatever it is, I'll take it upon myself, and so that the other person can go free. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus stepped into the courtroom of God, the judgment of God, and he said, I will bear their punishment. That's what Jesus did for us. So from this situation, and even before this situation, Jesus heals all sorts of people. He does miracles. He turns water into wine. He brings sick people into health. He brings those who are lame, and he lets them to walk. Demon-possessed people are freed from their possession. He calms the storm. He's out in a boat and it is raging. They thought they were going to die. And in a moment, he says, peace, be still. And everything was still, not just the storm, but the waves. Jesus fed thousands of people with a little lunch. Jesus does these things time and time again. And there's even more things, as Josh read the scripture, that if it were written about of Jesus, it would fill the entire world. Jesus did so many amazing things, showing himself to have and to be the very power of God. That's what Jesus did. And the question for us is, do we believe? Do we believe? I want us to look at two stories here this morning, John chapter 9 and John chapter 11. In John chapter 9, there's a really fun story. Fun story of a man who was born blind. So this man was born, never saw a day of his life, never saw anything. And he grows up to become a man, and Jesus meets him. And you know what Jesus does? Kind of weird. He spits on the ground, and he kind of shoves some dirt around his saliva, makes this paste, puts it on the guy's eyes, and says, go and wash in this pool. And so the guy believed Jesus. He washed, and guess what happened to him? He opened his eyes, and there it was. People, trees, buildings. I mean, he saw it all. He saw everything. And you think he's excited? Come on. Do you think you'd be excited if you saw for the first time? I mean, sometimes, you know, we see these little TikTok, YouTube videos or whatever of people who get those little special glasses where they can actually see color or something like that. And they're like, oh, it's amazing, right? Can you imagine never seeing a day in your life and all of a sudden now you can see? The guy was ecstatic, jumping around. And people are like, isn't that the beggar? Right? Because they didn't have social programming back then. The guy couldn't work. He was just resigned to a life of begging. Now he's jumping up and down. He's seeing people. He's making eye contact with them, and they're just like, wait, you can see me now? Like, what am I doing? How many fingers am I holding up, right? And he sees now. It's absolutely incredible. Who didn't like it, though? The religious leaders, yeah, the Pharisees, they didn't like that. They're like, I don't know, no healing allowed, right? They didn't like the one who healed them. They didn't like Jesus. And so they heard Jesus healed them. We're going to get this guy. So they bring him in. They say, what happened to you? And he's like, I don't know. All I know is I was once blind, but now I see. That's all I know. I don't know about that Jesus guy. He's got to be a prophet or something. So they call his parents in, and they say, this is your son, right? They're like, yeah, he's our son, but he's of age. You know, ask him. We don't know anything, because they didn't want to get kicked out of the church. So again, they bring in the former blind guy, and they say, tell us, what's going on? And again, he's like, I already told you. Do you want to become his disciples too? And they're like, what? You're his disciple? They like get all like, oh, what do you mean? And like, well, we're Moses' disciple. Moses, the father of the Jewish faith, right? They're all proud of Moses, their father. And he's like, And then, it's interesting, I had to check this out last time, right? We know that God has spoken through Moses, they said. But this man, this Jesus, we don't know where he's from. And that triggered the former blind guy, because he's just like, well, that's a funny thing that you don't know where he's from. We've never heard of any man opening the eyes of someone born blind. That's impossible. He must be from God. And then this former blind guy starts teaching these religious leaders. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story. It just goes to show you. Don't trust your religious leaders. Don't trust your religious leaders. Honestly, trust in Jesus. Because your religious leaders are going to lead you astray. Maybe. Hopefully not. I try not to. Right? I'm trying not to. But don't trust in men. Trust in Jesus. Right? Because they start saying, you know, this is incredible. And of course, after this guy says, if this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. And you know what their response was to that? You were born entirely in sin, and are you trying to teach us? You see that pride? So they threw him out. That means they excommunicated him. So Jesus heard that he got excommunicated, so he goes and finds him. And now the guy can see Jesus. Before, if you remember, Jesus told him to go and wash. So he's never seen Jesus. He sees Jesus, and Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? That term Son of Man was a term that meant God himself. It actually referred to God. If you read the book of Daniel, it is absolutely referring to God in human form, the Messiah. And Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he's like, who is he that I might believe in him? And Jesus is like, the one who's speaking to you is the Son of Man. And you know what he did? He bowed and he worshiped. Beautiful story of a man who believed in Jesus. A man who got it. A man whose physical eyes were opened and more importantly, his spiritual eyes were opened. God opened his spiritual eyes. Why? Why was it that Jesus opened this man's spiritual eyes? Because he was not just physically blind, he was spiritually blind. You're like, whoa, Kevin, now you're getting way too philosophical and kind of deep or whatever. Well, this is what Jesus teaches here in John chapter 9. He says, if you're spiritually blind, that's when you can see. What is Jesus getting at? He's saying, if you come to a place where you understand, I can't hit the mark. I can't make it. I don't know how to get to God. I have no ability of my own to do it. I just can't. That's like spiritual blindness. When you get to that point, that's when God can open up your eyes. That's when God can give you forgiveness. That's when God can take you and transform your life. Jesus said also, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you have a poor in spirit mentality, a humility where you say, oh God, I don't know how am I gonna be with you? How am I gonna honor you? I don't know how. And Jesus says, yeah, it's me. It's me. I'm the one. I am life, as we're going to see in our next story, John chapter 11. Look at John chapter 11. So Jesus has these three dear friends, dear, dear friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They're brother, sister, sister. And Jesus loves them so much, and they love Jesus. They have a really special relationship. And Lazarus gets really sick. He gets sick to the point of death. And so someone sends a messenger to Jesus saying, your friend Lazarus is sick to the point of death. In other words, he's going to die any moment. Come, and maybe there's time enough for you to come and heal him. So Jesus goes right away. You would think, but no, he doesn't. What does he do? He stays for 2 days. He's like, I'm just going to kick my feet up. I'm just going to hang out for 2 days. No rush. And so what does he do? He gets there, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And from the human perspective, we're just like, Jesus, like, I don't understand, Jesus. Like, if you really would have hurried, maybe you could have got there in time. And this reminds me of the scripture that says, God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes we think that God needs to be on our timetable. Right? Am I the only one who thinks that? Now, we always want him to be on our timetable, right? So Jesus comes, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's been buried in a tomb. And we find out later in the story that actually Martha even says that there's a stench coming out of there now. So Jesus comes. Martha is the first one to greet Jesus. And she says, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." What did she mean by that? That's an interesting statement. So Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again." And so Martha says to him, "Well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Jewish people did believe in a resurrection at the end. But they didn't know how it was going to come about. They didn't know it was through Jesus, because this is, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "It's me. I am resurrection. No one can be raised to new life except by me." That's what he says in John 14. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He continues. He says, listen to this. Here's our buzzword, ready, for today. "The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he poses to her the ultimate question. He says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe?" Because remember the heart of God that we talked about in the beginning. The heart of God is for us to believe in him. God wants more than anything else for his creation, his people, to trust in him. To give him our trust. To say, "God, it doesn't always make sense. I don't even like everything that you have to say, but I trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you and what you said and what you did, rather than on kind of what I want to think about." Because the challenge for us is we can get caught up in our own thinking, right? We can think, God doesn't even exist. Or I think what's most popular today is this dynamic that, God's existence has no meaning. Doesn't really matter. Just what will be. I'll just live my life kind of however I want and hope it works out. I was talking to a friend the other day it was a couple months ago, who really was like into the reincarnation idea and stuff, and like, I think maybe when we die we come back. And it's like, so you anything to go on here? I kind of feel like that's maybe what happens. I'm like, do you have anything? You have any sort of certainty? Because it's like, I know exactly what's going to happen to me. Like, I know, I have no doubt I'm going to be with God forever. That's my assurance. I know that, and it's based on some significant evidence. Previous Easters, we've talked and unpacked some of that evidence before. Do you believe? What is your belief system, and what drives that belief system? Because Jesus has revealed himself. He said he's God. He predicted his death. He predicted his death 11 times. I don't have enough fingers. I got to go like this. He predicted his death 11 times before it happened. Jesus is so incredible. So he's having this conversation with Martha. He says, "Do you believe?" She says, "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." What a declaration of faith, right? You're just like, yes, I love that. Someone who says, "Yes, I believe in you, Jesus." And boom, that's the moment. That's the heart of the believer of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the Christian. Doesn't have life all put together. Doesn't have all the answers. Has struggles. Jesus earlier in a situation rebuked Martha because she was getting on her sister for something. Like, but she believed. And then we see Mary come. After Jesus' interaction with Martha, then Mary comes. And she says the same thing. She says, "Oh, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." But instead of having a rational, kind of intellectual conversation, right, kind of a normal conversation that Martha and Jesus had, Martha just seems to be a little bit more that way. Mary was deeply an emotional person, deeply relational, and she was still at the height of her grieving for her brother. And she was also probably dealing with some feelings, maybe of resentment towards Jesus for not being there. I have no idea. But she fell at his feet and said, "Oh, why weren't you here? Like, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died." You can see how deeply she felt for her brother. And Jesus didn't say, come on, get a grip, woman. I'm about to do something pretty amazing here. Come on, suck it up. No, Jesus wept with her. Actually, the text says that he was deeply moved in his spirit, which actually is a word that's hard to really understand, but it carries connotations of anger. Jesus was angry over sin and death because that's the way God is. God hates sin. God hates death. He hates what it does to you. He hates what it does to us. But yet, he loves you so much that he was willing to come to this earth and deal with death himself. Deal with your sin. Deal with my sin himself on the cross. That's how much he loves you. Despite his anger toward sin, he loves you so much, and his love supersedes his anger over sin. So he weeps with Mary, and he says, where have you put the body? So they go to the grave, and he says, remove the stone. And this is where Martha's like, well, there's already a stench, Jesus. Like, I mean, come on, it's been 4 days. Come on, like, let's just keep him in there. Let's not have an uncomfortable, awkward situation, right? But what does Jesus say? He says, remove the stone. No, we remove it. They remove it, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And a dead guy, a guy who is dead, comes out walking around like a mummy. He's all wrapped. And then Jesus is like looking around. He's like, well, you're going to unwrap him? Like, don't want to kill him again from suffocation, right? Like, and the dead guy comes out walking. Lazarus comes out, and he's walking around, and he's talking, and he's interacting. And this is an incredible thing. And then what it said of him, it says this, therefore, after this event, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary saw and believed. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And anybody like those tattletales in, you know, as a kid, right? Tattletale, tattletale, right? Anyway, was I the only one who did that as a kid, right? Like, you know, I didn't do the tattletale. I never did that. It was always other people. I never did that. No, nobody likes tattletales, right? And that's what they did. They're like, oh, I'm telling on Jesus. He healed a guy. He brought a guy back to life. Bad Jesus. It's like, wait a second. What's the problem here? Why are we telling on Jesus for bringing a guy back to life? You can see the hatred. You can see the angst that people have with Jesus. The question for us is, do we believe? Are you going to believe? And so, we have now Jesus. We move from creation to fall to redemption, because Jesus himself goes to a place that all of us deserve to go. And I'm not talking about a physical cross. Not necessarily do we all, quote unquote, deserve to do a physical cross. That's reserved for criminals. But all of us deserve to deal with the judgment of God. And Jesus went to that place, and he stood before his Father, and he offered himself as a sacrifice in our place. We deserved eternal damnation. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve for missing the mark. And Jesus stepped in and he said, no, I will take the punishment that they deserve. And that's exactly what Jesus did, because Jesus lived in this way. He, again, like I said, he predicted his death. He was falsely accused. He was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was taken to Pilate, where he was sentenced to be crucified. And he was hung up on a tree along with two criminals, not other criminals. Jesus is no criminal. Jesus was completely innocent. And what Jesus did, I think, is summed up nicely by 2 Corinthians 5:21, and that says that God made the one who never knew sin to become sin for us, to become the sin sacrifice, so that we, who are sinners, might become the righteousness of God. It is this incredible reversal of roles. God, the righteous one, comes down to sinful man, being perfect, leverages his righteousness, says, I will use my perfect righteousness in standing before God. I will use the fact that I perfectly hit that mark every single time, being God, and I will die in your place so that if you simply believe in me, you will receive eternal life. You will become the righteousness of God. Not you can become the righteousness of God if you do enough good things, if you give enough money to the church, if you serve enough people, and if you do more good than bad. No, Jesus says you are the righteousness of Jesus. On Good Friday, we looked at the story of the thief on the cross. This is a criminal, a lifestyle and a lifetime of criminal activity. In his dying moments, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says what to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Dude got all of his sins forgiven. He didn't live a good day in his life. He didn't have one good day. And yet, in the moment of his dying breath, he looked upon Jesus in faith. And God said, boom, you got it. You got it. Here you go. Free righteousness for you. Because all I desire, I want your trust. I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust me. I want to have a relationship with you. That's what God desires. So then Jesus' body gets put in a tomb. Jesus dies. He pays the ultimate sacrifice for us, which wasn't, by the way, death on a cross. The ultimate sacrifice was taking the wrath of God. It was that spiritual death that he took for us. That was the real pain. And I say that trembling at the thought of being crucified. Have you ever read about what a crucifixion is like? We're not going to get into the details. It's awful. The real pain was taking on the anger of God over sin. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me on that cross? And then he cried out, it is finished. He was put in a tomb. And then a group of women, three days later, or depending on how we do days, it's two, but as how the Jewish people do days, it's three. On Sunday, Jesus is visited. The body of Jesus is, what they thought was the body of Jesus was visited by these women, this group of women. And that story is in Luke chapter 24. And I just want to read it. On the first day of the week, Sunday, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing spices that they had prepared. What were they expecting? Well, Jesus predicted 11 times that he would die and rise again. Of course he's going to not be there. They came with their spices to properly bury the body of Jesus. Probably because two guys were the ones who buried Jesus in the first place. And they're like, yeah, those guys, they don't know how to bury. They don't know how to do anything. We got to fix it. I could just imagine. Anyways, so they come with their spices. But what do they find? They find that the stone is rolled away from the tomb. And what happens? It says they were perplexed because they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were beside themselves. They were like, what in the world is happening right now? How in the world did this stone get rolled away? And now there's no body. Did someone steal the body of Jesus? That's the natural thought. So they were terrified, it says. They were terrified because suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. Angels, of course. So they were terrified. And then look at this question. Listen to this question. This is such a good question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's like, what are you guys doing here? This is a place for dead people. Living people aren't here. This is where dead people go. You're looking for the living one, aren't you? Aren't you looking for Jesus? He's alive. What are you doing? Why are you looking among the dead? Why are you expecting that he's dead? I love that. He is not here. He's risen. Remember, look at what they do here. They say, remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. And then they came back and they reported it to the disciples. John gives us a little bit of a different viewpoint. John actually just gives us the viewpoint of one of the women, Mary Magdalene. And she actually got to see Jesus that resurrection morning. And it seems like it's only her. The other women must have left off. We don't know the exact details because every gospel author sees it from a different angle. But Mary got to see Jesus and speak with him. So she runs back. All the women run back. They tell the disciples, Peter and John run to the tomb. They look inside. They see that the grave clothes are folded nicely. And they're like, what is going on? What is happening? Right? They're like so confused. And then, later that evening, Sunday evening, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were gathered with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. So the doors are locked, and guess what happens? Jesus came and stood among them. Beep, beep, beep. We were all thinking it. Might as well say it. So Jesus appears. He just appears. The doors are locked. He didn't walk through the door, right? If you've got a Honda Civic, no, I don't know what it is. But the doors were locked, right? Everybody get out your keys and press the panic button simultaneously. No, don't. That would be disastrous. Okay, we're just going to try to ignore it. Okay, so we can't. It's too late. Too far gone. It's a good beat. Paul, can you use this beat for worship? Oh, that's so funny. All right, what do we got? Does anybody see the car? Maroon Saturn. All right, Maroon Saturn. All right. The walk of shame. Walk of shame. Oh, I feel so terrible. Okay. Okay. Oh, that's good. Okay, so the doors are locked and Jesus appears. He just appears in the room and he says, peace be with you. But Thomas wasn't there, as Josh read, right? I think our scripture's up on the screen here. Let's see. Thomas wasn't there, right? The disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we saw him. And Thomas says what? What does he say? Until I see, right? Unless I put my finger into the marks of the nails and into his side, I will never believe. Whoa, Thomas, those are big words. I will never believe. Surely Jesus is going to be like me. And be like, all right, you'll never believe. I'm never going to show you. Because that's what I would think. I'd be like, all right, you want to play that game, Thomas? I'll play with you. I'm not going to show you. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't like us? Come on. I'm not the only one in there who's like that, right? A few others of you wouldn't show him. All right, yeah. I'm glad I'm not the only terrible person in here. Okay, so Thomas says, I'll never believe. And guess what? But Jesus doesn't operate that way. But Jesus does make him sweat. Because look at this. Look at this. A week later, Jesus makes Thomas wait a week. Right? Can you imagine that week for Thomas? The disciples are just like, oh, we saw Jesus. They're excited. They're like, yeah, this is awesome. He's alive. Can you imagine what's going to happen? And Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe. Right? He's disgruntled. He's angry about it. But then Jesus, same thing. Same exact thing. They're all together. This time Thomas is with him. Doors are locked again. And Jesus, boom, appears, and he says, peace be with you. And he goes right to Thomas. Do you see this? He goes right to Thomas, and he says, put your hands here. Put your hands here, and put your hands here. He knows exactly what Thomas was thinking, as only God does. He anticipates exactly, but listen to this. This is the point of this. Jesus met Thomas where he was. Jesus didn't say, okay, Thomas, once your faith is perfect, once your faith is pretty good at least, once you do a few more good things, once you suffer a little bit for my name, then I'll show you. Then you're worthy of me. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, here I am, Thomas. Now you can believe. I want to remove every obstacle I can for you so that you can believe in me. I think that's such a beautiful attribute of Jesus because he calls us to believe, doesn't he? He says, believe in me. Here I am, believe in me. But some of you might have some significant doubts. Some of you might have some hang-ups or like, I don't know, or you might have reasons and things that bother you about the gospel or about Jesus. I just want to encourage you. Take those doubts, take those thoughts, take those inklings and like, I don't understand this. Take all of those things and say it to God. to say, God, I am struggling about this. God, I don't know about this. But also say to God, but God, I want to believe. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is this father whose son, I can't remember if he, I think he was demon-possessed, maybe sick or something. There was something wrong. And the father says, Jesus, if you can do anything, can you heal my son? And Jesus kind of calls him out. He says, well, what do you mean if I can? What do you mean if? There's no if with me. And then he replies, the father says, well, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because we struggle, don't we? Don't we struggle? As Josh said earlier, like, yeah, sometimes we have some doubts. We struggle sometimes, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and watch how he will meet you where you are at. Even those of you who are Christians in here, right? You might say, well, Kevin, I already believe. Yeah, but there's things that you struggle with, isn't there? There's intellectual things. There's other dynamics of life where you struggle to trust in God. And he's telling you, oh, here I am. Would you trust in me? I'm with you. I've saved you. I've bought you with my blood. You're my child. Would you believe? So, do you believe? That's the question for us today. So there's two responses. One, if you're here today and you say, yeah, Kevin, I don't know, I'm not sure where I'm at. I just want to encourage you, pray. Take this time as we close the service, as we sing, worship team, you guys can come on up. If you're here and you're not sure where you're at with God, just simply pray. Talk to God like you're talking to a friend and just say, God, here's what's going on in my mind. Here's what's going on in my heart. I don't know about this. I'm not sure about that. But I'd like to believe in you. I'd like to know you. And watch how God, over the course of your life, will meet you where you're at, especially as you seek him, especially as you keep praying, God, show me. God, would you open my heart? I believe one of the most significant prayers that you can pray today is, Lord Jesus, help. Lord Jesus, show me yourself. Lord Jesus, help me to believe. Would you do that if you're here today and you maybe aren't sure where you're at with your relationship with God? Christians in here. This is our day to rejoice. Every day is our day to rejoice because we are in Christ Jesus, which means you are a child of God, which means you have eternal life. You have that hope. You have that peace with God. So let's praise our Lord and God. Let's thank God, okay? That's our final song. Let's praise the Lord. Let's all stand and sing.